Book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Chapter 2, the first 10 verses. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, the first 10 verses will be our text for today. Before I get into the sermon, we want to keep Kathy Powers in prayers. She just came in, not able to be here earlier, but she just came in. She wants prayers for her granddaughter, Amber. Amber, they were celebrating 5 months ago the fact that she was with child. And it's exciting, looking forward to the prospects of having a little girl. It would have been named Naomi. But they learned a couple days ago that the baby had passed away in the womb. So she had to deliver the baby yesterday. And so she asked for prayers. She says, obviously, Amber, this is her first. This would have been something special. So pray for Amber. And matter of fact, why don't we just pause for just a moment. Randy, would you word our prayer? The mother's Amber. All right, I'll get it right in a minute, one of these days. Amen. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. To kind of lead into this today a little bit, there was a man, he was born, he was the second to last of 15 children. His father had married three times. Each the first two wives, one died in fire, another one died in childbirth. He had 15 brothers and sisters, of which he only remembers four or five of them at the best. He and his a brother, who was a year older than he was, or a year and a half older, they were placed into foster care because the mother, 15 kids, many of them were stepchildren for her. She did not have the resources or the assets to take care of them. So they fostered, or they put out some with family, and then some had to go on foster care. So this man and his brother, they ended up working on a farm for a farmer. They stayed with him from the time they were about 4, 5, 6 years old until they grew up. When he graduated from high school, all he had was his high school diploma. There was no assets to go with him. No resources, no here's some money, get you a good start. So he had to go and get him a job. Got a job at first, and then he got a second job, which he ended up working at for the rest of his life for that particular company. He did not have money for a car, so most of the time where he hitchhiked to and from his employer, and he would later go about 14, 15 miles hitchhiking to get to the job. He finally, when he got married, ended up with children relatively quick. Stayed in that, first of all, in a trailer, and then rented a little two-bedroom place, and then they stayed, from what I understand, in a house, and then they bought a small little three-bedroom ranch, is what I remember it being, I'm saying. So he went to work every day, just began to provide for his family best he could, started out with nothing, absolutely nothing. All of his kids ended up graduating from high school, doing well in school, felt loved and appreciated. One day somebody asked him about how things were, whatever, and he said, well, one of the things I had to learn is to appreciate just what you got. Just appreciate what you got. Realize where you came from, but appreciate what you got. Now, what has that got to do with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10? I think we're going to see today as Christians, we need to see where we came from, and we need to appreciate what we got. So let's take a look at the passage here. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not this from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The book of Ephesians is obviously written to the church at Ephesus. Most of the people in this church were Gentiles by birth. They became Christians as they learned of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They became followers of Christ. So he's writing to a church that did not grow up Jewish, but primarily grew up Gentile, was exposed to all of the gods and goddesses of the Roman and Greek empires and that type of stuff. They also learned a lot of carnal things. They got involved in the world heavily. And now they are in Christ. So he's writing to them to remind them of where they came from and to appreciate what they now have. So as we take a look at this, we're going to divide it into little sections, but we're going to take a look at it and see what we can learn from this today ourselves about that same type of thought, realizing where we came from and realize now what we have in Jesus Christ. So Christians were first of all, as you notice in verses 1 through 3, Christians were first of all dead. All right? We were dead. Now, how can you write to a dead person? You can't, right? So it has to be some other type of, it's other than physical death, other than drawing your last breath type death. It has to be a death that we know about. This is what we call spiritual death. These people were dead. If you're not in God, you're dead. That's just it. You're lost. So spiritually, they were dead. They were outside the will of God. So he's writing to them to say to them, and all of us at one time were this way, they were dead specifically in their transgressions and sins. Now, what is the difference between a transgression and a sin? You can think about it for a while if you want. You can Google it later if you like. But basically, it's just saying the same thing twice. You messed up, you violated the laws, you didn't keep the laws of God. Now, we're not talking about transgression from the law of Moses that was given to the Jews, because what were these people? They were Gentiles. They didn't have the law of Moses. So their transgressions were not doing the will of God, and that's also sin. So they're guilty, they were dead, they were lost in their transgressions and sins. And he points out here, in which you specifically, talking about the Ephesians, you know, you all were dead in it, but you used to live this way when you followed the ways, notice the trilogy, the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit that's now working those who are disobedient. This is what you used to do. You were caught up with this. You used to follow the ways of this world. Now, you notice this world is trying to point us all to Christ, right? You can tell I'm being a little bit cynical, facetious, whatever word you want to throw on that adjective-wise. This world is not doing its part to get us to go to heaven, is it? This world wants to eliminate heaven. If we can eliminate God, heaven, Jesus, Christianity, if we can eliminate that, then we all can just do what we want without any guilt, without any concern about what God thinks about it, because He's out of the picture. That's what they want to do. So he says here, you used to follow the ways of this world. The ways of this world was not bringing you to God. He also says there in that verse, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You know who that's a reference to, don't you? That's the one that led them astray in the garden. That's the one who continues to want to lead a lot of us astray. As Flip Wilson said a long time ago, for those of you who are younger, you got no idea who I'm talking about, but that's fine. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. That's why I got into trouble. The devil made me do it. You can blame the devil, but it's still your choice to make the decision. You make the decision to sin. You make the decision to follow the ways of this world. You make the decision to walk away from the things of God. God has asked you several things in His Bible. He's asked you several things to do. And if you choose to ignore them, walk away from them, have nothing to do with them whatsoever, then you are transgressing against the way of God and you're right back into the way the world was doing things. He says here, this is the way you used to do things. And he points out also, as he closes that verse, the spirit of those who is now at work and those who are disobedient. Not only did you did you also walk this way? But now notice that those who are disobedient are also still caught up in that trap of Satan taking them down the wrong road. So you used to do this. He points out that you used to live this way. Well, if you used to live this way, that means you've made a change, doesn't it? Well, let's go ahead and explore the used to live. Verse 3, all of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So we used to live following the ways of this world, following the ways of the rule of the kingdom, the spirit that's at work with us. All of us were doing this. You notice we were satisfying the cravings. Anybody here have a craving? Ever? You know? Those of you that war with a diet, you know? And you look in the refrigerator there, and there's a nice little bowl of grapes that are getting nice and cooled. You got some blueberries there. You got some nice fresh-cut strawberries. And you just look at all that, and then you open the freezer, Breyer's chocolate ice cream. All right? So a little bowl of chocolate ice cream won't hurt, right? But on the other refrigerator door, there's the Hershey's chocolate and the whipped cream. So you ignore the middle because the craving takes over. And that's just in food and a diet. If you've got one of those vehicles, I don't know what they do nowadays, what the young people do, but when we had those sport cars, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, we had those sport cars. If you had a SS-396, was it? You had one of those? You know, you had a nice peppy blue Malibu. You had a Gran Torino Sport with a 357 cubic inch engine, 300 horsepower. If you had that, what did you have to do with this thing? Yeah. Lots of gas, tires, and oil. Why did you have to replace the tires so much? Hey, you're burning out, all right? So, anyway, you got this sporty car, and there's your friends looking at you. The adult that should be in your brain says, hey, are you tired of buying gas and tires and oil? Are you tired of messing up transmissions? Are you tired of it? Or are you going to show off one more time? Huh? You got to show off one more time. And especially if she's over there looking at you, you got to impress the girl. I guess I never got an honest answer from a girl, but I assume you girls back then were always impressed. Look at him tearing down the road. That's the guy I want. You know? I don't want that guy that's going over there getting his nice college education. He's working there all the week long. I want the guy that's just spending all his money buying gas, tire, and oil. But what is your craving? What is your craving? My dad told me, now, Subbeville was about, I know it was 6 miles down the road. And I would take the back road to Subbeville to go to work. And dad said when I came, he'd get home before I would. And on my way home, he said he could hear me on the back road to Southville. You know, and that thing was just getting it. But he could also tell when I got closer because he didn't hear the noises quite as loud. I don't know. But we crave that. And that's just a couple examples. We joke. All of you see the guy that's sitting on the bench just outside of the store waiting for his wife to finish shopping. And he's now a skeleton. You've all seen that on the internet. He's, what are you doing? Why is he like this? Well, he was waiting for his wife to finish shopping. You know? Now, that's stereotyping. But when you go in, you crave something. When you're coming out the food store, what is always right there at the checkout line? Lots and lots of candy. Now, I've been able to avoid buying some of that stuff over there. But then if you happen to take 4 grandkids in a push cart, what do they want? Candy and them little things that they blow and it gives them wind and just all that stuff. Why do they want it? They got a craving. My grandkids have just a short statement when my grandma says, we're going to Walmart. They say, going to get a toy? Going to get a toy? They automatically know. So cravings, they take over. Well, we had cravings at one time, and they were cravings to do sinful things, really sinful things. Not these cute little things we're talking about here, but we're talking about flat out sinning. We craved lying to get out of things. We craved half-truths. We craved we were jealous of things. I mean, it doesn't matter. All those things, we craved them. That's what our sinful nature just wanted, and that's what our desires and thoughts were all about. But you notice what he says here. Here's what our status. We were dead. We were in this situation, and we were objects of what? Look at the end of verse 3. Objects of what? Wrath. Anybody ever experienced the wrath of someone else? I mean, I know it's a different generation. I don't quite. I mean, if I was sitting on the stool waiting for Dad to come in, and he comes in, and I say, "Hey, Dad, can you give me time out?" That would have been a blessing, because if Dad walked in the door, and Mom filled him in on what Bob and I had done. Or what Bob had got me to do. If I'd have, could you just imagine that? I mean, he was raised in a generation in which they used a buggy whip on the place where he was at, and that was better than what some others had got. You know, his goal was not to hit his kids with a buggy whip, but he wasn't adverse to using a belt. Now today they'd lock him up for it, whatever it is, but. I know what wrath is. That time when I shook the Pepsi bottle. You remember those little plastic things that you put over the ring? The bottle was like this, and you put that little plastic thing over, and then the cap would come over. Anybody remember those? You just get that thing going. Just to see, you know. But you forgot you're inside the house. And you're not old enough and smart enough to know that that top may not stay on. So when that thing popped, my life flashed before my eyes. I mean, it was... And our ceilings were short. Actually, at my age now, I could, you know, I couldn't then, but I could reach up and just almost touch the ceiling. Because they, for some reason, the guy that built the house, he instead of using 8 foot, he used 7 foot. Now, I don't know why. It was save money, I guess. I don't know. Back then it did. But anyway, I got me a step ladder, and I got up there, and I began to, and all I could think about was, he's going to kill me. He is going to kill me. And I still couldn't get it off. He stepped inside that door, and I immediately told him what happened, because that was better than him finding out, me trying to hide it. But I understood what wrath was. I don't want to be an object of God's wrath. I do not want to be an object of God's wrath. But one time we were objects of God's wrath. And how did God express His wrath in the Old Testament? Ask those who got the plagues in Egypt. Ask those who got the ground opened up there in the wilderness. Ask those who were hanging out at Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, I don't want that. Even in the New Testament, ask Herod who got struck down with worms. I don't want that. So, we were objects of God's wrath. We had something to fear. But we're Christians. Something changed. We got to remember where we came from. We got to appreciate what we got. Look in verses 4 and 5. Things changed for us. It says here, but because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And that's awesome to know that. God's love, it compelled Him to do something. His wrath had to be satisfied. He looked at us and says, I'm going to satisfy my wrath on you. But rather than do that, I'll tell you what. I'm going to let my wrath go on my Son. So there on the hill of Calvary, God's wrath poured out upon sin. And He had taken on the sins of the world. We don't have to face God's wrath because He took God's wrath for us. Fancy word is He's the propitiation for our sins. God's wrath was put on it. And you notice God's mercy and God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. What did we deserve versus what we get? That's grace. Mercy would have just been, okay, I'm going to let you slide. I'm going to forgive you. That's mercy. I'm going to extend mercy to you. I'm not going to hold you account. But grace says, I'm going to take what was yours and I'm going to give it to him, and you didn't deserve what I'm doing. But that takes care of it for all eternity if you'll come through Christ. So that's what we got. Things have changed for us. We have a new status. Look at verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, verse 6. God did what? Raised us with Christ and seated us where? With Christ. I can't tell you all about what happens. I'm still, in all these years later, still trying to fully comprehend this. But a long time ago, on October 19th of 1975, I came down a baptistry similar to this that evening. And there I was in the water, standing there. The minister said, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He had just taken my confession that Jesus was the Christ. He'd asked me if I repented of my sins. I told him yes. And then he baptized me. He lowered me into the water. I don't fully comprehend it all. But on this side of that water, I died to sin. He then buried my dead body, spiritually dead body, in that water. While I was in that water, He cleansed me of my sins with His blood. And then He brought His Holy Spirit and He filled me with the Holy Spirit of God. And then He raised me, my unrighteous rags on that side, my righteous clothes of Christ now on me. He now sees Jesus as my Savior, as my Master, no longer sees me as lost. And I am now a child of God. I'm cleansed. And I am now seated with Christ. Christ is at the right hand of the Heavenly Father making intercession for us. And He's our advocate. He is the one representing us. And it is as if we were physically seated with Jesus. We have that right. Our status changed. We were objects of wrath. And now we're clothed with the robes of Jesus, the Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We are now completely His. Things have changed. He has raised us up by His grace. Now, I want to emphasize grace here for just a minute. Look at verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you've been saved. So what did you do to get saved? Nothing. It is by God's grace that you've been saved. It's the gift of God, that grace. Not by works, so that anyone could boast. I mean, you could tell here, if it was, who climbed the highest mountain? Have you ever gotten three or four little kids together and they play top one? You know what top one is, where they, you know, I did that first. I did that best. I was the first to hear that. I was first to, I mean, a little game the other day, I'm bringing three of them home from school, and one of them says, I'm the first to see Grandma and Grandpa's house. I mean, you've been seeing it for how many years now? But why is it all of a sudden important right now? Because they want to do what? They want to boast. So, if salvation was based on works, somebody here would feed more poor people than somebody else. If salvation was based on works and we had to climb the mountain to see God, someone would say, I went to the highest mountain in the world. If somebody, we can go down this list. You understand what people do? People would boast. I sang more songs in church than anybody else. I gave more money than anybody else. My prayers were more appreciated than anybody else's. I was in church more often than anybody. You see how we do this? We just boast, don't we? So He says our salvation came by God's grace, not by our works. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Right. Lastly, He gave us purpose. Look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. This is the part, I think, where some people mess up. They come out of the baptistry, they get out, and they step into the changing room, and they get changed back in their clothes, and they get themselves all dried off. They come out and they shake everybody's hand. Everybody's tickled to death that they're a Christian. And then they go home. And that's it. Church attendance is not a priority, even though Jesus says it's His church, we're His body, we're all supposed to be supporting each other. It's not a priority. It's not important. I got other things to do. So they don't make that commitment. Jesus wants to go out and us to share our faith with others. They just want to sit back and just enjoy a good ball game or go to the opera. So, I mean, you can see some people just works is not the thing to do. And what are these works? Well, they've been prepared for us in advance to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to others. Treat others as you should be, as you want to be treated. Go about doing the job of feeding the poor, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison, and continue right on down the list. Do the works that have been prepared for you to do. You only got so long. I guess I've reached that age. I'm really frustrated that I cannot remember conversations in 7th, 8th, and 9th grade that were so important at the time. I can't remember a lot of stuff. And before you think old age has a lot to do with it, those of you who are younger, remember this if you ever get... You want to know why older people have trouble remembering things and you guys can remember things real quick? Take a new computer. Open it up, hook it up, put one little program on it. How fast can it work? It gets done real quick. Load that thing with all kinds of things, and what do you end up doing with the speed? Slowing it down. So take that, just remember, when old people are having trouble remembering things, they got a lot more up here to search. Whereas the young person has almost nothing up there to search, okay? All right. So, the reason why I can't remember is it's in file after file after file, and getting to it is a job. Anyway, we have a purpose, and our purpose is to go forth and do things. I have found more joy in spending time doing God things than I have in anything else in the world. And I never would have said that at one time. I have found out that championship ball games come and go. People who were friends come and go. Work jobs that you thought were that was it. They come and go. Everything comes and goes, but the things you've done for God, you have stored them in heaven, and the Heavenly Father will remember every one of them. So remember where you came from. You were lost and dead in your sins, and you were objects of God's wrath, but something changed, and that was Jesus Christ coming into your life. And you are now, look at what you got. You're a child of the King, sitting at the right hand of God with Jesus. And you can celebrate the life you have. And you can celebrate it mainly by doing the works that He's prepared for you to do. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed, accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.